Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Get myself situated here. I would invite you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And tonight we'll have verses 2 and 3. Before I get right to the text, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak to you tonight. I have chosen something from Philippians for you, and this is a passage that's not often preached upon, I think. But I chose it because I feel that church unity, interpersonal unity, is a very necessary thing for any church to talk about and discuss. I think this turns out to be quite a valuable, precious little piece of scripture applicable to the health of most likely every church family. Since I am your guest today, and as for now, I only have one chance to speak to you, I wanted to make sure it was something profitable and practical. Like I said, I think every church family sooner or later, maybe not right now, but sooner or later, every church family faces a situation that is similar to the one here. And I don't think it would be inappropriate, really, for any church to hear these verses. And by the way, just a word about Philippians, probably my favorite book of the Bible. It's tremendous. It's packed with what you might call coffee mug verses, you know, the sorts of verses that you put on plaques in your house and that kind of thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Our citizenship is in heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And, you know, the peace that passes understanding. And he began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. And I forget the things that are behind, and I press on toward the goal. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue can, you know, it's just fantastic, cover to cover. The most affectionate, positive, joyful of Paul's letters. So if you are in a poor mood, open Philippians. You will not stay glum for very long. To me, this is medicine. Clearly, one of Paul's favorite congregations, if it's fair to say he has a favorite. I mean, he loves all the churches, of course, but this is like the one that has the fewest issues. You know, this letter is almost completely positive. Anyway, that being said, I didn't pick any of the famous passages. Right at first, these two verses seem like they're kind of off topic or they're kind of an aside. But if you are familiar with the letter, or if you familiarize yourself with the letter, once you get to know the feel of the whole thing, you will see how these two verses fit right in with what Paul is trying to accomplish with the church as a whole. It's just, you know, here is a specific application of the big things he's trying to share to this one particular little situation that has sprouted up. All right, so Philippians 4, 2 and 3, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree or to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your precious word. Thank you for this church family, Lord, and all your people in every place who call upon your name. And we know, Lord, it is your desire to see your people be of one heart and one mind. So I pray for understanding as we consider these couple of verses. In Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so this is the part of the letter where Paul's coming down the home stretch. He's pretty much made all of his main points of encouragement and teaching, and now he's ready to offer up some concluding words of exhortation and love and thanks, like he typically does in one of his letters, including words directed to a couple of specific individuals. Of course, he loves the entire congregation, everyone, dearly. That's plain to see, like I said, right from the start of the letter. He says, I have you in my heart. He misses them, cannot wait to be reunited with them when he gets out of prison. Over and over again in the letter, he calls them brothers and sisters, thrilled about their recent generosity to him. wants them to be filled with all the fullness of God and love the Lord Jesus from the bottom of their heart and love one another deeply from the heart. So his love for them especially overflows in the verse right before this one, 4:1. My beloved and longed for brethren, right? I long for you. I yearn to see your faces again and share the Lord Jesus with you. He calls them my joy and crown. That's, of course, looking forward to the day of glory when the saints are going to shine like the sun and enjoy their reward in Jesus. And it's like, you, my brothers, you're my reward. You're my crown. And then a second time in the same breath calls them beloved again. So he loves each and every one and desires more than anything else happiness all around. Okay, he just spent a lot of energy in chapter 3 making sure that their eyes are all firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus, his surpassing worth, his sufficiency, his goodness, his precious gift of righteousness, our birthright citizenship in heaven, the promise that Jesus soon will come and can complete our redemption, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, stand fast together, my beloved. So it's in that context of all that good feeling and encouragement that he addresses now these two women who obviously are both believers, but who regrettably are having some sort of disagreement or quarrel between them. So is that not true, what I said? You know, this is appropriate for every church congregation everywhere. Like I said, I'm speaking to you as a guest. I am not at all familiar with any of the interpersonal dynamics of your church family, but I have been in churches all of my life. I have a church family of my own. I have, let's just say, I've been around enough to know that when you put a few dozen people together in any setting, inevitably you're going to have a couple of friction points. Okay, sooner or later, a church family finds itself with something like this on its hands. It's just a thing that happens, right? Nobody plans to start a disagreement. They just have a way of sort of sprouting up, but it's a serious matter, right? If it's not attended to properly, that little disagreement can end up really causing a lot of grief in a church family. So like I said, even though this passage doesn't get noticed very much, I think it's worth some serious consideration. So in one way of looking at the letter of Philippians, you could say that in a sense, the whole letter kind of leads up to this very personal appeal. By the way, the scriptures they're not really good for much unless we make them personal to us. Isn't that right? I mean, the Bible is not meant to just be studied for content. Is that so? I mean, what's the Word of God meant to do but to transform, right, to recreate us, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God is alive and active, and it penetrates right down to the depth of the man. So, you know, even in this letter, right, God is at work within you, remaking you to both will and do according to his good will, right, according to his good pleasure. So that's true of an individual personally, and it's true of the bunch. It's true of the collective, right, that God is at work, and you have to make his word personal. So you can't just study it. Okay, so don't just, like James says, don't just hear the word, do as it says. And why do you have to do as it says? Well, that's how God's will is going to get accomplished. You remember Christ himself saying, whoever hears my words and does them is the wise man who established his house on the rock. Whoever hears my words and doesn't do them is the fool who built his house on sand, and of course it washed away. So you know the Lord, of course, knows us intimately. He knows exactly what will work and what doesn't work. And Peter says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So yours and mine and our success as a church family and success in pleasing God and progressing to the prize depends on taking the scriptures that God has given us and making them personal. So we have these two ladies, they're having a quarrel, and the quarrel is disrupting the peace of the church. What it was about, we have no clue. It's not hinted at. Really, it doesn't matter what it was about. What matters is that the fellowship of the church has suffered a loss of harmony and unity. Harmony and unity is a major theme of the letter of Philippians. If you do this exercise, you can go back and look through the previous three chapters and count how many times Paul says something like, be of the same mind, stand together, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, make my joy complete by being of one spirit, one mind. So, like I said, all of those lovely exhortations that have been spoken generally to the church is applied, those are all applied here to this specific little situation. That's what I mean when I say, like, the whole letter, in a sense, is kind of led up to this specific situation, these two verses. So, look, I mean, it's just a matter of how the nature of people. Each one of us is different. Each one is going to have his own perspective and set of values and priorities that he regards as important. Each one of us, of course, also has a sin nature that's somewhat selfish. So it's just the nature of the beast, right? Disagreements and offenses are going to be part of life for the whole of the present life. The smart thing to do, well, does anybody here know how to do the Heimlich maneuver? Does anybody know how to do it? Does anybody here have training in CPR? Okay, why? Why did you learn to do that? Okay, the smart thing to do is to equip yourself or prepare yourself in advance so that you know how to handle the situation when it springs up. Okay, you don't need to use it every time you turn around, but you need to know it at some point. So, as dearly beloved children, my joy and my crown, my longed for and beloved brothers, what can we learn? So, a few things. First of all, something about the nature of quarrels. They affect more than just the two parties involved. They always spill over onto the people around them. It really is impossible for two people to be at odds and not have it affect those who love them. Okay, it really is not possible to contain a conflict as a private matter between two parties that's nobody else's business. It becomes other people's business because other people care about the ones involved. So there's the wise man said in Ecclesiastes that a dead fly spoils the ointment, right? Spoils the whole jar of perfume. So things in a church can be going along relatively swimmingly in the church at large, but you know, you have this one blemish, you know, this one sour spot develops and it sort of taints the aroma of the whole thing, and you just can no longer really completely enjoy it because you keep noticing that bit of unpleasantness. When it's in the church, we need to bring our theology of the church to bear. So we see where it says, in the Lord, at the end of verse 2. Those are the most important words here, probably. In the Lord. Like, none of us would even have eternal life if it wasn't for the Lord, would we? It's only because we're in the Lord in the first place. It's only because the Lord took the initiative, came down here, and laid hold of us that we even have God's grace, isn't it? Okay, so we have to remember this, that the Lord did not shed his blood to save a bunch of individuals so that each individual could then go his or her own separate way and do his or her own separate thing. Christ saved us expressly in order to join us together. Okay, that's the nature of love. That's what God's love is. What is the church? Well, we are living stones, right? We're a building block, so to speak, being assembled together, built together into a single, integrated, holy dwelling place for God to live in by his Spirit, right? We're a body of many members. You know what Ephesians says? Fitly joined together. Each bit supports the whole. Each member does a part so that the entire body, right, gets joined together and grows up into maturity in the Lord. And so No part can say, like the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Every member is necessary because of this reason. We are knit together in one and the same Lord, and that's why he died and rose, so that he could be the Lord of us all. So internal church harmony all around isn't some like nice added extra, you know, like the cherry on top. It's the substance of Christian living. Okay, internal church harmony is the substance of Christian life. Harmony and unity is the goal for which Christ purchased us. The church is a union, right? Many different parts, one in the Lord. To borrow a phrase from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the gospel is, Paul calls it there, the ministry of reconciliation. If that's so, if the gospel is the ministry of reconciliation, then practicing unity and effecting reconciliation between brothers is the work of God, is doing the will of God. Okay, but I think that this matter of church harmony often gets undervalued or overlooked or maybe put on a lower tier by Christians because of the way the gospel is frequently presented, namely with a heavy emphasis on the individual. Okay, you need to be saved. You need to come and have your sins forgiven, right? You are either going to heaven or hell. You must repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, all this, you know, you, when a person does then turn to the Lord and repent and believe, he tends to think, well, that's it for me then. You know, I've got this in the bag and I'm saved. Okay, and you find many, many of our hymns are oriented toward, you know, the individual testimony, you know, me testifying about my salvation. So I've got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Right, with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Well, great, I mean, hallelujah, but welcome to the family is the idea, right? You know, don't forget the doctrine of the church. What is the church? It's the assembly of saints, right? You say it in the creed. It's the communion of saints joined together in a body. So Christ unites. Sin divides, Christ unites. And he doesn't just save, he joins together. But when a disagreement between parties gets going in a church, well, maybe you know from experience how this, you know, it's an uncomfortable situation that kind of gets tiptoed around, avoided, I guess, number one, because it's awkward, and number two, maybe it's because too many of us regard our church membership more from the individual perspective than as a unified living organism that cares for each of its own constituent parts. So, well, I see that that's going on, but frankly, it's not my problem. Okay, it's not my fault, it's not my problem, it's not my business. Well, Christ saved us specifically to join us together. And the gospel is the ministry of reconciliation. And if we as a church fail to achieve reconciliation internally, what kind of a witness then do we have to outsiders to whom we're going out to say, be reconciled? So this is from Romans 15. Romans 15, 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Okay, to be like-minded with one another is to be harmonious, in harmonious accord with Christ Jesus. So that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us, sinners though we were, to the glory of God. Okay, you want to glorify God? Receive one another. Sin divides, Christ unites. Right? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I, on the other hand, have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, you understand? Each of us, yes, belongs to the Lord Jesus, but we together belong to the Lord Jesus. And I just feel, as my years of ministry have gone on, you know, I have concluded that that needs to really be a top priority in our minds all the time as believers, that when we have quarrels or frictions, we have to be able to stop and reflect. What was Christ's objective? What was his prayer? Right? What's his will for me and for this other person? Well, Father, that they may be one as you and I are one, that they may be perfected in one. So if we want the Lord to be happy and we want to have a good corporate testimony, then, well, like the scripture says, watch out lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and defile many. Okay, do the things that make for peace. And like that to me is the highest goal. Yeah, and from the Lord's own mouth and from the pens of his apostles, you know, we see that brotherly harmony and unity and grace are high priority. This is how men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we, goodness, I don't know if you say it every week in your church, but we say it every week in my church. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, okay? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? No, 70 times seven times. If you're going to the temple with your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, stop. Put down your gift. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come to the temple and offer your gift. So brotherly reconciliation is higher priority than temple obligations. Okay, back to our words here. You know, just to draw a few points out of the text that we have here, a couple of practical pointers, I guess, from how Paul addresses this specific instance. So first, you'll notice that he addresses each party individually. Okay, he says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. So the repetition of entreat, or I plead, or I entreat, the repetition of the verb makes it more personal between Paul and party number one and Paul and party number two. Not taking sides, not playing favorites, being a mediator. Okay, to me this is a key a role that a spirit-filled Christian can assume. A mediator represents both parties, right? A mediator needs to, most importantly, a mediator needs to represent the Lord's interest and speak on the Lord's behalf. Okay, I appeal to you both. It's not just person A's responsibility to say she's sorry. It's not just person B's responsibility alone to yield or make the first move. I appeal to you and I appeal to you. So you remember that Christ is a mediator between man and God. Like the scripture says, he lays his hand upon us both. He represents both parties. He builds the bridge between the two parties. He is the peacemaker. Secondly, as I said, in the Lord or for the Lord's sake, if you're going to mediate, then remind the two parties both of this. This is in the Lord. Isn't the Lord Jesus the whole reason for our everything we do now? And he's the basis of our existence. Are not all of our relationships and life goals and daily doings now lived for his sake, for him who loved us and gave himself for you and me and our whole church? Okay, why did he do that? To heal us, to bring wholeness, to bring renewal, right? The church has to be a living testimony that Jesus Christ has the power to overcome these kinds of things that divide person from person and divide man from God. Okay, it's because we have the Lord's Spirit in our fellowship, we can overcome these kinds of things. Thirdly, I'll have you notice this, that Paul entreats rather than commands. That to me is also very important. And I feel that this is a characteristic aspect of New Testament life. And important to remember, like I said, if you ever find yourself in the middle of something between people and you're trying to make peace, because our natural tendency is to just order people to do what you want them to do. Like, look, just do it, I said. I've had enough of this, and you know, you guys better get your act together, or you're okay. Do you remember your parents used to order you to say you're sorry to your brother? And you did, but you weren't sorry. You said the words, but you weren't sorry, or you know, they just ordered you to deal with it, like just deal with it, and maybe you did, but really nothing was resolved. Okay, so Paul does not approach personal conflicts in that manner. He makes an appeal based on the good news and based on the love of Jesus. Now, he is an apostle. He does have the authority. He could issue an order, but he doesn't. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Philemon, that's like the chief example of this. Okay, Philemon, I could order you to accept your runaway slave and take him back, but I'm not going to command you. I appeal to you rather for love's sake, is what he says, to receive him as a brother in the Lord. Once he was not in the Lord, he was an unruly man, but now he's been born again, he's been made new by the Holy Spirit, now he's more your brother than he is your slave, so receive him in peace. Okay, so you see, he gets on his knees, as it were, and entreats rather than commands. Okay, fourthly, well, the key word, I guess, agree in the Lord, or be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, that's the nub of the matter, isn't it? And maybe it's the hardest part. People are not of a mind to agree. They're of a mind to win. I want to prevail. So please, be persuaded by the Holy Spirit. Agree, even if you don't prevail. Okay, winning does not have to be the highest of the highest importance. It's okay to yield. Sometimes two parties can meet in the middle and each of them gives up a little bit. Sometimes it's not it's a black and white choice. You have to choose one and not choose the other, and so somebody loses, if you like. But it's okay to yield, even if you feel that, you know, my way is the right way. So James says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy. Paul, of course, says, love does not seek its own. Love bears all things. So, all right, sometimes I will not get my way, even if I am sure that my way is the right way, but it's just, it is what it is. It's going to have to be what it is. And let me just trust the Spirit of God and agree. Okay, like I said, go back through Philippians and count how many times he says something like, be of one mind, be of one accord, stand together. Fifthly, this verse 3, we have hardly even thought about verse 3 yet, but so overhears the other brother to whom Paul is saying, please help these two sisters. Okay, whoever this other brother is doesn't get named. Paul just calls him my yoke fellow. Okay, I normally use the New King James over at my church, here's ESV, but both of them say companion. I feel like companion is too weak of a word. Companion is just somebody who's with me. Okay, a yoke fellow, right? I'm an ox pulling a yoke, and here's the other ox in the same yoke, and we are pulling together. So this is a person who has worked in the gospel ministry and been deeply involved in pastoral work together with him, a yoke fellow. Some people think it's like Luke or somebody like that. Doesn't matter. It just shows that it's not just the responsibility of the two quarreling parties to get this settled. The Lord calls in others to assist in the peacemaking process. Like it says in Galatians, if anyone's overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual should come alongside and assist in restoring. Okay, so often it's, you know, why does this have to be my problem? That's their problem. It doesn't involve me. Well, yes, it does. It involves the whole church family. Okay, so give of yourself and help the two who are having a problem. And then also in verse 3, he says, I ask you, okay, I can't make you, but I'm going to, same thing, I'm going to entreat, I'm going to ask you, my brother, let me enlist your help in bringing about peace. Okay, that is gospel work. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Please lend a hand doing this. James says that peacemakers reap a harvest of righteousness, right? Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And of course, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. So be a peacemaker. Okay, and not only that man, but you see also Clement and the rest, all the rest of my fellow workers. Okay, so church harmony is worth everybody's effort. And anybody who says, I want to serve the Lord, do you know how you can serve the Lord? You can do so by being an agent of peace. Okay, you want to work for Jesus, promote peace, help mediate, which means don't say things that are provocative, don't take sides, don't add fuel to the fire, be willing to give the benefit of the doubt, be patient in listening, advocate for both, entreat both for the Lord's sake. Okay, his will is unity and love and joy. That's why it goes on. Now rejoice in the Lord always, my brothers. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all men. The Lord is near. Okay, and finally, a word of encouragement here for the doing of it. Your names are in the book of life. Okay, praise God. Remember, you have a prize that you are reaching for, you're destined for. You have a kingdom to win, a glorious future. Okay, do the will of your king. You know that your labors for the Lord are never in vain. So, of course, it doesn't say outright, but I believe that things eventually worked out well for Euodia and Syntyche. And I feel like, how could they not, with a church family like this one, you know, caring, loving church family embracing them both. Okay, this church loved the Lord Jesus. They treasured their salvation. They stood firm in the Spirit. Okay, the devil came at them like he always does, but I feel they were able to fend him off. If this happens to you, or if it's happening now, and if you're going to succeed and drive off the devil, you have to apply the word. Okay, that goes for anybody who's quarreling, and it goes for anybody who is attempting, any churchmates who are attempting to help. You want to give somebody advice, make sure your advice is from the word of God, that's clear from the word of God about brotherly love and peace, and not just sort of whatever I feel like today. You know, whatever, well, I had this personal experience and this is what happened then. Okay, look, your resource is the word of God. Use that. You have to believe that God's word has the power to do the job because it is the expression of his will. And I know people who are very pessimistic about settling differences, and they will say, look, it just isn't going to work. Okay, people don't change. I don't know how many times I've heard people say people don't change. It's no use trying. Okay, we believe God's word is alive. It's powerful. It penetrates down to the depths of the man. And I just have to say, it isn't true that people don't change. Okay, if we believe in the power of God's word, we believe that God changes people. Okay, it's not true. It's just a lie that people don't change. It's impossible. It's no use trying. What's impossible with men is possible with God. So Jesus said, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you can even say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Okay, whatever you ask believing, you will receive. It will be done for you. Okay, so I believe with all my heart that if we apply the word, if we pray in the Holy Spirit, if we genuinely treasure church harmony and peace and family harmony, that God will do it. Okay, happiness all around in a church family. I believe it, and I hope that you also are willing to believe the same thing, and not just believe it, but follow Paul's advice as you see it here, and you will see it come to pass. Now, like the Bible says, the Lord is faithful, he also will do it. So with that, let's commit ourselves into his care and pledge to do his will. Now, why don't we pray? Our Father, blessed be your name. Thank you for your wonderful kindness to us in Christ Jesus all the time. Lord, you loved us even when we were rebellious and sinful. And you have said that we ought to do the same. Your word says you are kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So when we are sinned against or when there's trouble among our friends and loved ones, please use us, Lord, to be instruments of your peace. May we search your word, sense your Holy Spirit talking to us. stand in the middle, Lord, between two brothers, two sisters, and do the things that make for peace according to your good will. In Jesus Christ, amen.